It's great having you here for our third annual World Missions Conference at Audubon Drive Bible Church. It's a great blessing to have with us this year Paul Washer with Heart Cry Missionary Society and also Ken Temple with ProPempo Ministries out of Atlanta. Particularly Ken, we've supported for 18 years as a church, and we always are blessed by his preaching. We're also excited again to have, for the first time, Paul Washer. Very fond of his ministry, as many of you are, and we're excited to have these dear brothers to come challenge us and call us to a life that would be serious about missions and praying for it, going, supporting, and again, just being more burdened for the lost all around us. Just a couple announcements, though. I want to mention we have a great book room, a lot of missions titles, a lot of other great titles to add to your library. There's also a number of books outside the bookstore that Paul has written, and also books related to Iranian ministry, as it would pertain to Ken's ministry. Some helpful books from Voice of the Martyrs. Please afford yourself of those. Also, we're glad to have Phil Remmers, who's a member of FIRE, and also a missionary to China. And he's here with the display stand on the Robert Morrison Publishing Project. So take note of that and the other ministries. There's also a particular table that has quilts. My wife, Dawn, up front, will be overseeing that. And those are quilts made by Indonesian believers from Papua, Indonesia, through the ministry of Trevor Johnson, who's also a member of FIRE. So we're excited about that. And the other ministries that you'll be seeing on the different display stands, Ken Temple also will be having his ministry displayed there, as well as Heart Cry and a number of our ministries that we support here at Audubon Drive. Also, don't forget, if you're coming back tomorrow, this bulletin continues on for tomorrow. So just put it in your Bible at the end of the evening and bring it back for tomorrow morning service. You can take notes, and also, again, we won't be wasting bulletins that can be utilized twice, okay? Let's pray and ask God to bless our time, and then we'll stand and sing our first hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. But listen now, ask God's blessing upon the conference. Well, Father God, we come as your people. We come hungry for your presence and power. Lord, we know that you're the God of all nations. You're the ruler of the kings of the earth. You have authority to command all men everywhere to repent. You've purchased men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation with your own precious blood. And you've commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. You work through your word, through your people. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us power to testify even unto the ends of the earth. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation, and you've called us now as your people to draw near to you, to lean into your word. So, Lord, we ask that you would warm our hearts, and that we would sing with all of our might praise to you, O God, and then receive your word, which is able to not only save our souls, but build us up in our most holy faith. We thank you, Lord, for this conference that you've ordained, and that we ask, Lord, that you would, again, use it powerfully in all of our lives and churches that are represented here, that you would call your servants, maybe even through this conference, to the mission field, that you would confirm others, that you would clarify steps toward that direction, that you would increase our faith in giving to missions, that you would cause us, Lord, to be ready to go. Lord, even so, Lord, we ask all these things, Lord, for your honor and glory alone. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and let's sing, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. Our first speaker is, again, Ken Temple from ProPempo Ministries, a missionary for many, many years in reaching out to Iranians. He's fluent in Farsi, and now he's going to come challenge us from God's Word and speak how missions is a call to worship.
This is how John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 sound in Farsi, the language of Iran, the language that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad speaks, but does not know the truth of this message. John chapter 4, missions as a call to worship. The Father The Father God is seeking true worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is how it sounds in Farsi. اما زمانی میرسد و همکنون فرا رسیده است که پرستندگان راستین پدر را در روح و راستی پرستش خواهند کرد. زیرا پدر جویای چنین پرستگانی هست. خدا روح هست و پرستگانش باید او را در روح و راستی بپرستد. That was John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 in Farsi, the language of Iran. It's been a great privilege and a joy to talk to Muslims about Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. Ever since 1983, before Connie and I married, where is Connie? I was looking for you. Where are you? Oh, here you are. Okay. It's my wife. And as a single man, I started reaching out to Muslims, went to New York City and Detroit and in Atlanta, where I'm from. And most of the time, the Muslims would say, "We are amazed that you want to know us. You mean you don't think I'm a terrorist?" And this was way before 9/11. "You don't think I'm, you know, backwards?" And they were surprised. And so tonight's message is about the scriptures that show us that Jesus, the Son of God, deliberately and intentionally crossed over into another culture, the Samaritan culture, where the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, deliberately sought her out to share with her the truth and to convert her. And we see here in John chapter 4 that missions is Trinitarian. Actually, in John 3 and 4, we see here the Father is seeking worshipers, true worshipers. People who don't know Jesus Christ are not worshipers of the true God. So the Father is seeking true worshipers, verse 23. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. And, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says the Son of Man is seeking those who are lost. And we see in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, especially verse 8, it says the wind blows wherever it wills, wherever He wishes. The Spirit blows wherever He wishes. You hear the sound of it. You see the effects of it. But we don't know when God's going to do that. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Father is seeking true worshipers. The Son is seeking sinners and the lost. And the Holy Spirit blows where He wills and converts people and changes their hearts. As Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, God says, "I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And so we see here that this great task that God is doing, the work that God is doing, missions is Trinitarian. And the doctrine of the Trinity is the very last thing that Muslims believe when God works in their heart and they're converted and they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And many Muslims struggle with the doctrine of the Trinity. And so I will share a little bit about that later as we go along. But I want to share with you a song. So I'm supposed to turn this on, right? Who's going to help me switch it? I want you to see an example where God today is saving Muslims. For the first 10 years, I witnessed to Arabs, didn't see too many come to Christ. I remember one guy from Tunisia came to Christ. Never forget, it took us 6 hours to watch the Jesus film because he kept saying, "Ooh, stop the film. Where is that in the Injil, the New Testament?" And we would open it up and I'd put my finger on the text. I figured out where the numbers were and what he was talking about. I couldn't read Arabic. Arabic is a different language than Farsi. But I would show it to him, and he'd read the scriptures, and he would go, "Wow." And he'd sit there and just be real quiet and just think about it. It took us 6 hours, and then later he said, "Jesus is greater than Muhammad." For the last 16 years, with Iranians are even more open to the gospel. Now, some of you probably go, "Wait a minute, that's the country, that's Ahmadinejad, that's, you know, they're actually," what you see in the news is true about the government and their military force, and they are very fanatical government, very Islamic government, and they have been. But with their increase of their harsh, fanatical Islamic regime, it has actually done just the opposite of what they wanted. It has made the Iranian people, their eyes have been opened, and many Iranians have said to me over the years, "We now see the true nature of true Islam and how false it is and how wrong it is and how harsh it is, and we're open to the gospel." I remember the first time I gave a New Testament to a guy in 1987. I didn't know any Farsi then. I gave it to him. He read it 6 times in 2 months. Amazing. And so what is exciting is the Father is seeking true worshipers. The Son is seeking lost sinners. The Spirit blows and converts as He will and draws and changes people. Missions is Trinitarian. And not only there are Iranians who were born Muslims who have come to Christ, and they're pastors and house church leaders, and they write their own music in their music form with biblical words and good sound theology. This is my favorite song. Are you ready to change the slides? Okay. So I'm gonna be singing the part down here, and I start over here. We read backwards. And then if you would like, we have the transliteration for you and then the translation. So anyway, it goes, I'm going to go over here so I can see. Praise God. The true God of the Bible is saving people from all the nations. And that's what's exciting about what God is doing. جلال و قوت از آن تخنشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخنشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد بر خدا جانش را در را همه خدا قربانی کرده جان عزیزش در راه مردم لایق است که او باشد صاحب جلال و قوت حکمت و دولت ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخنشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخنشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد لیاقت داری از پدرگیری تو مار حیات مهرش باز کنی
لیاقت داری آن را بخونی، چون که جانت را قربانی کردی. ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخت‌نشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد. ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخت‌نشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد. با خون پاکت مردمان از هر قوم خریدی، ایشان را مثل هدیه به خدا تقدیم کردی.
Go back to that one.
با خون پاکت، with your holy blood. مردمان از هر قوم. People from all nations. All peoples. All cultures. خریده‌ای. It's past tense. You have already redeemed them. Already purchased them. ایشان را مثل هدیه به خدا. They are like a gift to God that he presents. They are presented to God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 15 that my offering of the Gentiles, when the nations come to know Christ, he says, may that offering, may I be like a priest that offers their conversion, and in their culture when they worship, it's like a gift and a worship to the living God. So missions is worship. Worship does not exist among the peoples. So there's an example of a hymn, using an Iranian Turkish drum here, where they worship God in their culture, in their language. And one of the big things that Iranians have said is in Islam, worship is very sad. They are supposed to work themselves up to cry. They're supposed to beat themselves. They cry for Hussein, the Shiite leader who was killed, and Ali, the Ali and Hussein and Hassan, who were killed by the Sunnis. That's why they still fight today in southern Iraq. It was worse a few years ago in 2004 and 2005 and 2006. That goes all the way back to the beginnings of Islam. But Muslims, especially Iranians, are taught that there's no joy in religion. Of course, that's what religion is. It's just man-made duties and things, rituals. Islam is one of the most externalistic religions there is. It doesn't deal with the heart much. It doesn't have any power. And so Iranians have been disillusioned with Islam, and God is working, God is drawing, and some of them are coming to know the Lord. We went to Turkey in 1993. We have three kids now. Two were at that time. And I'll never forget when we flew into Istanbul, Turkey, it was snowing. And I said, wow, this is really weird, snowing in the Middle East. And it was freezing. And Connie and I, when we went, we stayed in the missionary's home the first night, and it was, I don't know, it must have been almost 15 degrees in that room. It was awful. We had like 10 blankets on top, and we after we encased Blake in about 20 blankets, our five-month-old son, we said to each other in the dark, freezing, we said, what have we done? What have we done? We've come here, and this is really strange. But I'm here to tell you that it is worth it. God is good. God is good, and ministry and missions to Muslims is not such a fearful thing. We need to die to our fears and die to our prejudices and die to our
hatred and generalization of other people. And we need to learn to go just like Jesus did when he crossed that cultural barrier and came to seek out this Samaritan woman. So let's look at John 4. I'm going to start talking let's just read verses 19 to 26 again. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet," after Jesus exposes her sin, her sinful lifestyle. And we'll come back to that later. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And tomorrow morning we will look at verses 27 to 42, the continuation of this. But tonight, here in John 4, verses 1 to 26. The Father is seeking worshipers from all nations. Brother Paul is going to talk about that great text in Revelation 5, which is what this song was based on. Revelation, verses from Revelation chapter 4 and 5. "Praise and glory and honor to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. For he has purchased, he has redeemed people from every nation and language and tribe and people, ethnicity." You see, it says he has already purchased them. So when we do evangelism, when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel with people, when we talk to people about Christ, and when missions is done, evangelism and missions is, God is the one who has already purchased his elect. And so when we go out and share, we don't have to get all uptight when people reject us. It's a freeing thing, God's sovereignty in evangelism and missions. And the guarantee is that he is drawing some from all the nations. That's what's so exciting. And we see here, when he says, this passage, missions is God gaining worshipers from all the nations for himself to give him glory. That is true worship in spirit and in truth. When people are changed from rebel sinners who hate God, who then love God and worship him, that gives God great glory. You see, as John Piper has said, and many of you know this and have read his book, how many of you have not read John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad? How many of you have not read it? Put your hand up really high. Oh, wow, okay. So everyone should get that book and read it. Every believer should read it. It is packed full. It is the best book on a biblical theology of missions. And it is a great need today with so much liberal theology, so much compromise in the so-called evangelical church, so much theorizing and wondering, well, maybe the person who's never heard of Christ, maybe God will have mercy on them and they will be saved. No. The Bible says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Piper says in his book, worship, or that is, missions exists because worship does not. That is, missions exists because so many people in other nations and other cultures, especially unreached people groups, do not worship God, do not glorify the true God, do not know God, and don't give Him glory. So missions exists because true worship does not exist. The human race is in rebellion against God. Creation gives Him glory, but human beings don't. Human beings by nature do not give Him glory. And also, what he says some really fantastic things in this book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Worship is the goal and the fuel for missions. And so it's been a great excitement to study more deeply this text here in John 4. Well, so how does God gain worshipers? He says that they must, the true worshipers that will worship the true God, must worship in spirit and in truth, verse 23. What does he mean by this? To worship in spirit. Let's take worship in spirit first. Well, obviously it means first a person must be born again by the Holy Spirit. They must be born again by the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. Have you ever thought about the fact that you did not decide on who your parents were? You did not decide where you were going to be born. You had no control of that. And when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was saying, just in the way that you could not control your first birth, you can't make yourself be born again. You can't do it, but you must be born again. You must be changed. You must be converted. You must have God take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then it says there in Ezekiel 36:26, which is why Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. It says there that God takes away the heart of stone, gives the heart of flesh a moldable, soft heart, sensitive to God, loves to worship because it's been changed and converted. And it says, and He will cause you to walk in His statutes. The Holy Spirit gives us power and causes us to obey Him. He gives us power to obey Him. So we must be born to worship in spirit. We must be born of the Holy Spirit because our spirits are dead. That is, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not before we were saved. We were not in the ocean or in a river, like on a log or something, going, hey, Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. Please, come save me. And Jesus is on the shore. That's not the picture the Bible gives. The Bible gives this picture of us, that we were down on the bottom of the ocean as a dead corpse. And Jesus goes all the way down to the bottom of the ocean and pulls us all the way up and breathes and pumps that water out of us and breathes new life into us, and we're choking up water. And then He makes us alive. Wow. There's the picture. He has to give us a new heart in order for us to worship in spirit. We also, to worship in spirit means that we seek spiritual things above physical things. And this is the problem the Samaritan woman had, right? There in verse 7, Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. She talking about physical water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor have to come here all the way here to draw." She's still thinking of real water, like this nice little water that I have here. I'll never forget in Istanbul, Turkey, how precious water became to me. We as Americans, you know, we grow up, we get up and turn on our shower or our sink, and there it is. And when we lived in Turkey, it was awful. The water situation was awful. The people were great. The food was great. The experience was really great. It was tough. But the water situation, that was the thing that really bothered me the most, because we didn't have any running water for 3 days, and then they would turn it on for 1 day. And then we'd fill up our bathtub and 30 containers of water, and then no water for 3 days. And I realized how precious water is. I was like, wow. Just to be able to wash my face and take a shower once every 3 days was an amazing thing. And I learned how precious water is. And I learned also to not judge people from other cultures, because a lot of times Americans will say things about bodily hygiene and they don't realize that the reason is because they don't have water like we do here. They don't take a bath as often because they can't in their culture. So we must seek, we must be born again by the Spirit of God, and we must seek spiritual things above physical things. And we must be spiritually alive. We've got to have that connection with God to worship in spirit. Well, what about worship in truth? We must see the truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We must see the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners first. This is what happened with the woman. She says here in verse 15, she says, "Hey, I'll take that water. That sounds good. I won't be thirsty anymore. And also, I won't have to come out here." And the emphasis in the Greek text, there's this word "here" in verse 15 and 16, is only used in the whole Gospel of John these two times. She says, "I want that water, so I won't be thirsty anymore. I want this physical water, and so I don't have to come here to draw." And then he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." He uses this special word "here" twice here. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." See, she didn't want to come there anymore because it was embarrassing. She was ashamed. The whole town knew she was a promiscuous woman. She had had 5 husbands. And Jesus said, "The man you are living with now is not your husband. This you have spoken truly. But come here." He exposes her sin. But before Jesus exposes her sin, and this is the problem with many evangelicals, usually a lot of us stop when she says, "Yeah, I'll take the water. I'll take the good life now, your best life now. I'll take the thing now. I'll take Jesus if he'll fix my marriage. I'll take Jesus if he'll make me happy. I'll take Jesus if he'll make me rich and heal me," like all the false teachers on TV that keep pumping out false doctrine day after day over the airwaves, and it's being translated into Farsi, and it makes me angry that this evil prosperity, name it, claim it, teaching is being pumped out 24 hours a day And it's in Arabic now and Farsi, and it's a tragedy. And just recently, I spoke to a group of Iranians, about half were believers in Jesus Christ. It's back in November, in a Bible study. One of the other pastors that I had taught and trained is now leader of a church in Atlanta. And he asked me to come teach the Friday night Bible study. Half of them were believers in Jesus, and half were brand new Muslims, Iranians, had never heard the gospel before. And when I explained the gospel and that the TV stuff is wrong, they all came to me afterward and they said, "Wow, this is really good. Thank you." Because we always wondered about that stuff. That doesn't seem right. And what you're saying, that, you know, I'm interested now. I want to read the gospel. Can you give me an Injil? And we gave them the New Testament and Bibles and tracts and material. And I taught on justification by faith alone, salvation by faith, by grace alone, apart from works, which is the big thing that Muslims really struggle with. So exciting. And when I go to Turkey now, we lived there for 3 years in 93, 94, and 95. And then the last 6 years, other missionaries and other nationals who Iranians have been fleeing Iran and coming to Turkey. Turkey was the only country that would allow Iranians to come during the Iran-Iraq war. And so up to 2 million Iranians had run away from Iran and were in Turkey. And that's where we got to know the Iranian people. And we learned their language, even though we've never been to Iran. My wife learned to cook their food. And this is a big point, is when we go to them, just as Jesus went, he deliberately and intentionally went out of his way into Samaria, and he said, "Give me a drink." It's an amazing thing what he's saying here, because the word for "you have nothing to draw with" and "Jews do not have any dealings with Samaritans," it actually means Jews and Samaritans do not share the same bowl or the same plate or the same eating utensil. And when Jesus says, "Give me a drink," and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, it's like somebody in our own United States, in the southern United States in the 1950s, walking up to an African American at a drinking fountain and says, "Please, can you give me a drink?" That's the intensity. That's the same kind of thing that's going on here. Jesus, as a Jewish man, crossing over into her culture and loving her enough and asking her. And when we go and share with Muslims and we say, "I want to learn your language," of course, they think you're a CIA agent. And they say, "Why would you want to learn my language? The only thing you want to do is either CIA or missionary stuff." And so they already think that. So since they already think that, we might as well go ahead and share the gospel with them, right? And so I say, "God told me to come here. God speaks through His scriptures. You believe that, right?" "Alhamdulillah," they said, "praise to Allah. God gave scriptures, right?" "Yes, we believe in all the prophets. And God has told me to come here and share with you the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. El Messiah, the Messiah." And Muslims go, "Wow, this is amazing." And many Muslims said to me, "You mean you don't want to live? Why do you live here? You're living in the bad part. It's poor. How come you don't live where the Coca-Cola executives live?" And so we tried to do what Jesus modeled here. And when my wife would say to Iranians, and also before we went to Iran, to Moroccans and Lebanese, "Teach me how to cook your food." They were so excited. Many Muslims have said to us, that those are the two things that are very dear to us, our language and our food. We didn't invent computers like you Americans, but we have our language and our food. And when Jesus says, "Give me a drink, I need something from you." When we go in humility, and this is one of the biggest things that we have to do in order to get to that point where Muslims will listen. A lot of times they have their guns loaded, not literally, but they want to argue, you know. Some of them do, right. Some of them have their guns loaded, right? But I've met thousands of Muslims that had no gun and they're not terrorists. Okay. That was pretty good. But you know what I mean. They want to argue, you know. Why are you worshiping three gods? Why are you calling Jesus the Son of the God? Ah, this is a blasphemy. Muslims think, you're thinking Allah, He lusted for Mary and came and have sex with her and make the Jesus. I've heard that over and over and over and over again. And Muslims say, and because of the Pope, and the Catholics and their emphasis on Mary, they say, we know this is true. You believe in the Father and the Son and the Mother. This is a Trinity. And it's false. And we see here to worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth must be according to true doctrines. We must see the truth about ourselves first, that we're sinners. That's what the Samaritan woman needed when she said, I'll take the water and I'll also take this so I won't have to be shamed anymore every day. So I can still, you know, cover up my sin. And that's like the prosperity gospel or any other distortion of the gospel that only stops with felt needs. Now, Jesus uses the felt needs of water, but he doesn't stop there. Because she's ready, she says, okay, I'll take that, yeah. I'll come forward if I'll be happy and get my life straightened up. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of us stop. But Jesus shows us that we must go deeper, and he talks about sin. We must see the truth. Because Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And part of the truth is, in John 8:34, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. I was just looking at the Farsi version of Jeremiah, I think it's 13:23, where the prophet Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change its spots? So you who are addicted to evil cannot change yourselves. And that word there in Farsi, mu'tad hasi, you are addicted, like addicted to drugs. It's that word they use for opium addicts in Iran. Since the Islamic Revolution, by the way, opium addiction has increased, prostitution has increased, drunkenness has increased, partying, promiscuity, abortions, adultery, cursing, unbelief in God, all of these things have increased because of the shari'at, the sharia, the shari'at, that's how we say it in Farsi. The shari'at is the law. And you should see Iranians when we talk about Romans 7, that the law excites more sin within you. And they all go, oh, that's so true. Vaga'an. That means really, in reality. In reality, that's so true. Our country is messed up. We're all messed up because of this Islamic law that's only about externals, and there's no power to overcome sin. And so to worship God in truth means first to see the truth about ourselves and to see the truth about God and to realize Christ is the truth, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the Word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus says. He prays to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And Jesus came to testify to the truth, John 18:37. He said to Pilate, I have come to testify as to the truth. So worship in truth must mean worship that is built upon sound doctrine and sound theological truths. Worship in spirit and in truth. What is Jesus saying here? when he says, it's not about which mountain, it's not about the place. So many religions, in fact, every religion has sacred places. Roman Catholics visit graves of saints. Muslims, Iranians visit graves of dead Muslims. And you should see them in Konya, Turkey, and in places in Istanbul where they think Job went. There's places where they think the body of Ali was taken in Afghanistan. And they build shrines. And thousands of people go there. They go to the Ayatollah Khomeini's grave. They pray there and they put money down. I'll never forget visiting the grave of Tamerlane, Timur Lang. You've heard of Tamerlane. He butchered and killed thousands and thousands of people after Genghis Khan. In Uzbekistan, his grave is there. And because I could speak Farsi, they were all excited. They had never met. They said, we have never met. And it took a while because they said, you're not American. We don't believe that. And I said, yeah, I am. They said, no, you're Iranian. I said, no. And they said, well, your mother was Iranian. I said, no. Well, your father was Iranian. I said, no, my ancestry is Scottish. And they said, you're blowing our mind. We've never met anyone from the West. The Russians hate us. The Russians never learn our language. This is part of the former Soviet Union, Uzbekistan. And they said, because, and it took, you know, like an hour, and they were just shocked. And they said, because you have learned our language and your Farsi is nice, it sounds like Iranian Farsi, said, we will let you come and see what we do. And they unlocked the door and went down, and the grave of Tamerlane, Timur Lang, was there. And they started praying. And then after they were through, they put money down on the grave. And Jesus is saying that these are all false religions. And he says, it's not going to be worship in Jerusalem at the temple or at Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans were. It doesn't matter. The place doesn't matter. But what matters is if you're born again and your spirit has been made alive and you worship in spirit, not according to place, and you worship in truth according to the truth of God's Word. That's exciting. And Jesus confirms this because God Himself destroyed the temple around 40 years later in 70 A.D., didn't He? He sovereignly brought the Romans to destroy the temple, proving that Christ's sacrifice was the final sacrifice. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 21, believe me, woman, an hour is coming that neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans were worshiping, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The Father is seeking worshipers, seeking a quality, a kind of worshiper that worships in spirit and in truth. And then notice verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and he who is called Christ. So, she uses the Hebrew word here, Mashiach, Iranians and Arabs and Turks. Did you know Muslims call Jesus the Messiah, El Messiah? Did you know that? They call him that. They don't know what it means. They reject the death of Christ, so they gut it of its main meaning. The anointed one who would come and fulfill the prophecies, especially the prophecy of Daniel 9, where he says, when the Messiah, the Prince, will come, he will make an end of sin. He will finish transgression. He will make atonement for iniquity. The context of one of the most clear passages on the word Messiah, when the Messiah comes and he will be cut off, the same word there, cut off, as in Isaiah 53. He was cut off from the land of the living. And then he says, after that, the temple will be destroyed. And Jesus is saying it's not about place. And what does that say to us about evangelicals who do pilgrimages to the land of Israel but have hatred in their heart to Muslims who need the gospel? God is saying that's wrong. Nothing wrong with seeing the ancient history. Praise God. I enjoyed the ancient history in Turkey and seeing Ephesus and Cappadocia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, although there's not much left of those. The seven churches of Revelation, Galatia, Colossae. But if that's all that evangelicals care about is reading their left behind books and going on pilgrimage and having nice sweet worship around one of the tombs in Israel, that's fine. But if that's all evangelicals do and they harbor hatred in their heart for Muslims who need the gospel, we're actually acting in contradiction to this passage. It's not in Jerusalem or in any place, but the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And she says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when He comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. I'm the Messiah. Wow. And so in order for a person to worship in spirit and in truth, they have to receive the Messiah and His purpose, His death, His sacrifice. That's what Daniel 9 is talking about. To make an end of sin, to finish the transgression. Why don't we just look at it? Daniel 9. One of the great passages that mention this word, Messiah. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks or 70 periods of 7 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Later, he mentions Messiah the Prince, verse 25. And then verse 26, he says, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's the prophecy of His death, of His sacrifice, of His atonement. And then later it says, the temple will be destroyed. A really powerful book, Stan Telchin, has written a book called Betrayed, and I heard him on D. James Kennedy years ago. He talked about when he saw this in Daniel, that the Messiah had come first and was killed, was cut off, and then the temple was destroyed. He went, whoa, that means Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Wow, because the temple was destroyed after He was killed. A great book. We have this translated into Farsi now. So God, we see here, God is gaining worshipers for Himself, and they give Him glory as they're converted and they worship in spirit and truth, and they have house churches and they're persecuted, but there's these churches, these little churches all over the world and different nations, and they're singing their own songs in their own language with biblical meaning and words, and God is seeking to do this, but it doesn't happen apart from us actually going. And that's what Jesus' point here. That's what the writer of the Gospel of John is saying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down, He humbled Himself, and He sat down and ate food with people and drank. And He related to people. He crossed barriers by becoming human. That blows the Muslim's mind. They don't think God can do that. That God can incarnate Himself in flesh. And then Jesus here in this passage in John chapter 4, He shows us the process of how He's going to make new worshipers, to create people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. First of all, Jesus had to deliberately and purposely go and cross the barrier in order to get to the Samaritan woman. Chapter 4, verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, this doesn't mean he was afraid, because in verse 1, he says, the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. This is very interesting. I noticed this. Making disciples and baptizing. They were already doing evangelism here. It's an amazing thing right here. Amazing text. It reminds us of Matthew 28. He says, when he knew this, verse 3, he left Judea and went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, Jesus is not going through Samaria out of fear of the Jews because of chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. So Jesus is not going there out of fear to avoid them. He's going there to purposely convert this woman. He's going after her. And he's modeling and he's giving us an example for us to follow. Because at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. John 20, verse 21. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. And in order for people to be converted, they must hear the message. In order for them to hear the message in their language, people have to go and talk to them. People have to relate to them. They got to learn the language. They got to take those steps to actually be close to them, crossing these barriers. I can't tell you how many times Muslims have been surprised, and even when they start arguing with me or give me a hard time, and I keep loving them and keep, I'm not, you know, afraid, and they say, wow, we're testing you. You know that, right? A lot of times, or another Iranian will tell me, you know, he's testing you later on an issue or something. And many of them have said, we don't understand where you're from. No one ever cares about us. Everyone thinks we're all terrorists and bad people. The Americans are afraid. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for learning our language. Thank you for learning how to cook our food. Thank you for honoring us. And then, so we have to deliberately and purposely go and cross barriers. Secondly, Jesus asks her for water in order to connect with her. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, it says there in verse 9. And I pointed this out. That word means using something together, using a plate or a dish, using it together. And then thirdly, Jesus uses a felt need to get to her real need. This is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pointing to this. He says, I have living water. I have spiritual water. And so all of our evangelism and all of our mission efforts, we should use creative ways to talk to people like Jesus did. He talked about grass and flowers and water and bread in order to get to spiritual realities. And we can do that. And he says in John 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, whoever is thirsty, come to me. Whoever is thirsty, come to me. Let's look at it. John 7, 37 to 39. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This shows us that every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. But it was for those who believe in him were to receive. So we need to come to Jesus and drink if we're thirsty. And Jesus awakens that spiritual thirst in her by using regular physical water. And he awakens her to her real need. But then there's three reactions that people have. When we're sharing the gospel, we see these three reactions, as I mentioned, in verses 15 and 16. The first thing is people usually say, well, I'll take that. I'll take the good stuff. I like the positive stuff. When we talk about the wrath of God and hell, that people don't like that. When we talk about sin, people don't like that. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Muslims. What I try to do is I get them to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, or Mark chapter 7 or Matthew 15, where Jesus said, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, because it comes from your heart, because it's the evil thoughts, sensuality and lust and jealousy and pride and anger and foolishness. And when the Muslim is confronted with the text about sin, and he sees that it's not enough that you didn't commit real adultery, but whoever lusts for a woman has committed adultery with her in his heart. And when he sees it's not enough that you didn't kill anyone, literally, but if you have hatred and anger towards somebody in your heart, you are guilty of hell. And hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:48. And so we try to get Muslims to see that. Just like this woman needed to see her sin so that she could be made into a true worshiper of spirit, in spirit and in truth, because there must be repentance. There must be repentance from sin. So she tried to hide her sin. She tried to avoid the subject, verses 17 to 18. And then thirdly, she tried to change the subject, bring up a controversial issue. Well, you Jews say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers say that you're supposed to worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You know, the Samaritans were the result of the Assyrian invasions in the book of 2 Kings chapter 17. And the Jews looked down upon them, didn't like them. And so Jesus gives us this great model of how he is seeking sinners, and how the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. And the Spirit of God blows where He wishes and uses the Word of God as we speak it to convert those that He wants. And we can rejoice in this. And as we close, let's look at Revelation chapter 7. Here we see these great passages in Revelation. And here in chapter 7, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. There's that word worship. The Magi came and they said, where is he who is King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him, to bow down and kiss the feet, to prostrate, to worship. Many times in the Gospels it says, and they fell down and they worshiped Jesus. And Jesus never rebuked them for that. This shows that Jesus is God. And this word, that the Father seeks those to worship in spirit and in truth, is mostly used in the Gospels when the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, came and became flesh. And in the book of Revelation, when there's a vision of God on the throne and the Lamb. They worshiped. They fell down and worshiped Him. And so missions is a call, as a call to worship. That is, missions exists because worship does not among all the peoples. And God is active and working. And He, how does He seek out worshipers? By sending His people. By sending His people who are willing to cross the barriers, learn languages, crucify your fears, and talk to people. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage that's so rich and deep. Thank You that You, Lord, are a holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the lover, the beloved, and the love. And You were in a spiritual relationship, love relationship from all eternity. And only You, the true and the living God, the Trinity, can fill the void within our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for drawing us. If there's someone here who has not repented of their sins and realized, like this Samaritan woman, that they have to leave their sin and repent and trust the Messiah who was cut off and who died for their sins and who satisfied the wrath of God. Lord, Spirit, work in people's hearts, Lord. Thank You for this time, Lord, and we commit the rest of this time to You as we continue to worship You in spirit and in truth. Amen.